Lynn and I were very privileged a few years ago to visit the United States and go on a very long journey around a large number of the national parks in America, one of which was the Grand Canyon, which you can see here. And outside the visitor center on the south rim of the Grand Canyon in Arizona, there is a plaque with a verse from Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. And someone's added underneath it, Father Almighty, wonderful God, wondrous Creator, be ever adored. Wonders of nature sing praises to you. Wonder of wonders I may praise too. There's another plaque somewhere else there as well, from Psalm 66 and verse 4. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. It's quite clear that the awesome wonder of God's creation spoke very clearly to whoever put those plaques up. I often wonder just how many people see them, because there's a lot of people milling around, and yet these signs are just in a little rockery outside of the meeting place. But you can see when you look as to how God's creation has spoken so wonderfully to these people. Beauty of God's creation can be seen all around us if we're only prepared to look. And the evidence of his creation is in our Bibles too. A well-known Bible commentator, Alan Cole, in his introduction to Exodus wrote, to those who see theology as essentially the recital of the saving acts of God, Exodus 1 to 15 gives a supreme example around which the rest of biblical narrative can be assembled. To those who see the Old Testament as the product of the worshipping life of the community, at the heart of the book of Exodus lies the account of the institution of the Passover, greatest and most characteristic of Israel's festivals. To those who see God's Torah, his law, as central to the life and thinking of later Israel, Exodus enshrines the law-giving and contains the very kernel of the law in the form of the Ten Commandments we heard this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've had the opportunity of listening to a number of great expositions of the first half of Exodus. It's been very helpful to revisit this book, a book that I think probably we don't tend to study in a very great deal of detail. Obviously, we know a number of specific passages, but to look at it in detail is really good. Exodus has a unique place in the canon of the Old Testament. In the Jewish Bible, the book is known as Shemot, which literally means names. The name Exodus comes from the Greek meaning the way out. And often you hear a mass exodus, a mass leaving of people. The name is attributed in the book from the Greek version of the forerunner of our Bibles. Now, Exodus picks up the narrative of the Israelites after the death of Joseph. The foundations of the Jewish religion in the Passover are rooted in Israel's escape from four centuries of slavery in Egypt. And we see here a harking back, if you like, to the Passover. But that leaving from Egypt was only after a stubborn Pharaoh had suffered many, many setbacks put upon him by God. And eventually, as we've heard, the people of Israel were allowed to leave. The narrative of the Red Sea crossing and many other amazing miracles, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and the detailed instructions for the tabernacle, which we read this evening, they complete the book. Tonight, what I wanted to do was to take an aerial view, if you like, of Exodus. Hence the reason why I've put this picture up, because this picture was actually taken from a helicopter while we were flying over the Grand Canyon. One of the problems, if you like, of an aerial view is that you can miss some detail. One of the things here is that you can see this apparent stream running through the bottom of the canyon. That apparent stream is the mighty River Colorado, and it is a raging torrent. And if you went down to the bottom of the canyon, which is about a mile below where we were, 5,000 feet below us, you would soon find out that it's no stream, it is a raging torrent. Conversely, if we study something in a great deal of detail or apart, we can miss the context, and that can be quite difficult. Sometimes we hear people will pick out a verse out of context and create a whole new story around it, or even a partial religion around it. And that's bad as well. An illustration of that might be how many of you are interested in jigsaw puzzles. Lynn and I have done many jigsaw puzzles in the past. And it's often frustrating when we find how difficult it is to find where a particular piece goes. Okay, you've got a picture in front of you sometimes, but what if that piece is blue and it comes from the sky and you haven't a hope when you look at the picture of knowing exactly where it fits? Over the weeks, we've looked at many pieces of the jigsaw. We need to see where Exodus fits into the overall scene. Exodus begins in the Egyptian region called Goshen. The people travelled out of Egypt, it's traditionally believed, moved to the southern end of the Sinai Peninsula. There they camped at Mount Sinai, and Moses received God's commandments. Now we've covered a good many years, we've covered a good many parts of the story we've already read. The book covers around about 80 years, from shortly before Moses' birth, which we heard right at the beginning of Exodus, right to the events that we've heard this evening. It's generally accepted that Moses was the author of Exodus, although we have no actual proof of that. And he's also accepted as being the writer of the other books of the Pentateuch. There are various views as to the date of Exodus event, but certain archaeological evidence tends to support a period around about 1440 BC, which dates the book a little bit later at around about 1410 BC. Exodus opens, we find the Israelites in Egypt, where we left them at the end of Genesis. But the background has changed completely. It's over four centuries later, and the once favoured Hebrews, as we read in the early part of Exodus, are now slaves, making bricks for Pharaoh's vast building programmes. The themes of Exodus are redemption and the founding of the nation of Israel. For over 3,400 years, the Jews the world over have celebrated this event in the Passover and remember, firstly, the escape from Egypt by power and by blood, and secondly, the beginnings of the people of Israel as an actual nation. 3,400 years they've been thinking about this, and still they're waiting for the Messiah that we have celebrated this evening. The Lord's Supper identifies the redemption of God's people by power and blood. And it grows out of the Passover, both historically and theologically. And the bread and the cup of the communion hark back also to some elements of that Passover ritual. After the Exodus from Egypt, the scene changes to the wilderness where Moses received the law for God's people. Nearly half of the book, from chapters 25 through to 40, concern the tabernacle and its priesthood. These details are not merely historical. But to really enjoy the book of Exodus, we need to look for Christ in it. We can see Christ in all parts of the Old Testament, right back to the beginning. In Moses, the Passover lamb, the rock, the tabernacle, only a few of the types or symbolic reminders of the Lord Jesus, many of which referred to elsewhere in Scripture. In Luke 24 and verse 27, Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." May the Lord do for us what he did for the two disciples. In other words, interpret it for us. The book of Exodus contains mainly two categories, mainly narrative, history, and the laws. And the key personalities there, of course, are Moses and Miriam and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter, and Aaron and Joshua. And it was written to record the events of Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And it describes the events to the reader in chronological order and also lists all of the laws that God has given to the Israelites in order to guide them in their relationship with him. So we have three main themes in Exodus. The first one is liberation. That's chapters 1 to 18. They describe Jehovah's victory over the gods of Egypt and the deliverance of his people from bondage. And the emphasis here is on the hand of God. The Exodus is a picture of redemption we have through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In chapters 19 to 24, we see separation. God and Israel entered into a covenant relationship at Sinai, and God gave them his law that they might be separated from other nations, devoted wholly to him. The emphasis here is on the holiness of God. While God's people are not obliged today to obey all of these laws, the basic principles are timeless and apply to holy living today. And the last section, verses 25 through to 40, remind us that God had walked with his people in Genesis, but now he wanted to dwell with them. And the emphasis is on the house of God and the priests who ministered there. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament explains how the tabernacle ministry foreshadowed the work of Jesus Christ and his present ministry in heaven as high priest. Today, God's people are his temple. I read a lovely description the other day of the pattern of God's dwelling places over the history of his relationship with man. First, God walked with man. We see that in Genesis in chapter 5 and 6. Then he desired to dwell with man, Exodus 25 and verse 8. His glory came to the tabernacle, and we read about that this evening in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. But then Israel sinned and the glory departed in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The glory dwelt in the temple, 1 Kings, but then departed again because of the sins of the people. In Ezekiel 11. The glory came in the person of Jesus Christ in John 1:14 and dwells now in believers individually, 1 Corinthians, and the church collectively, Ephesians 2. One day glory will be revealed in a new heaven and a new earth and a perfect city where his people will dwell forever. And we all know that one in Revelation 21. From this description, we get a clue as to where Exodus fits into this jigsaw puzzle that is the Bible. When Tim asked me to speak tonight on Exodus 40, or an overview of Exodus, the Bible reading was left up to me. Now, when you're asked to speak on a particular subject, it's sometimes difficult to actually zero in on a particular book or a particular chapter, or even some verses of that book. But tonight, I felt absolutely certain that chapter 40 was the one to talk on, and specifically verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I don't want to go into a huge amount of detail on this chapter, but just a few salient points. And for sake of help, there are four of them, and they all begin with F. The first one is finished. All of the framework and the hangings and the pieces of furniture were completed, along with the priest's garments, but Moses waited for the Lord to tell him what to do next. And that really struck me as so important. Moses waited for the Lord to tell him what to do next. How often do we, when we are in leadership, wait for the Lord to tell us what to do next? how wise the leader is who does that and gets his orders straight from God. The second one is furnished. God told Moses what to do and when to do it. Moses listened to what God said. First, they were to set up the tent and then put in the six special pieces of furniture, starting with the ark in the Holy of Holies. The right order was just as significant as the right furnishings. And when he finished with the tent and the furniture, he put up this court all around it and set it apart from the rest of the camp. You can read a lot of things into this. You could read into it that our church is set apart, but it's not. It's set apart for us to meet, but it's not set apart from the world because we want people to come in. We need to be set apart from the world, but we need to live in the world, but not be of the world. So important. The next word is fragrant. Everything in the tabernacle was anointed with the holy oil, which set it apart for God's use. But when we think about fragrance, is there a fragrance about our lives that made people think of heaven? I wonder. The fourth one is filled. Two things made the temple a special building. The pattern was given by God, and God's glorious presence filled it when he came to dwell with his people. What a gracious God to come and dwell with such a rebellious people. So Exodus 40 is just a small part of the jigsaw that I spoke about earlier. But it's a very important one because it speaks of when God began to dwell with his people, even though they were extremely rebellious. And he still dwells with us today, even though we are extremely rebellious. Let's go back to the overview. Someone described Exodus as being a starburst of Old and New Testament theology. God is faithful and he keeps his promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 by judging the Egyptians and liberating Israel. The Lord also gives the first iteration of the law and begins to dwell amongst his people in the tabernacle. God's liberation of Israel from slavery foreshadows his work to redeem the nations that we've seen recently when we've been studying Romans. And just as his judgment on his people served as an example to Christians now, Exodus is also where he reveals his name, Yahweh, or Lord. Such an important part of our Bible. Exodus begins with this revelation to his people of Israel through Moses, who leads them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where the people accept the covenant with God and agree to be his people and abide by his holy law. In parallel with this, God agrees to protect them and defend them from their enemies and to provide for them and prosper them. Moses receives instructions from God and teaches his laws and covenant to the people of Israel. Then we have this violation of the covenant, which we didn't read tonight, but where the golden calf was constructed. And that's recounted in Exodus as well. And it also includes the instructions on building the tabernacle and concludes with its actual construction. And the book ends with the glory of the Lord filling the temple, as I read early from Exodus 40, 34 and 35. At the end of the chapter, God is dwelling among his holy people, as he is today with us. Why is it that Exodus is so important? In Exodus, we see God beginning to fulfill his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Although the children of Israel were enslaved in a foreign land, God miraculously and dramatically delivered them to freedom. He then established Israel as a nation under his covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai. We've heard of the plagues, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, and the awesome majesty of God's presence on Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the building of the tabernacle and so on. These events from Exodus are foundational to the Jewish faith, but they also provide a crucial background context to help future readers of Scripture understand the entire Bible's message of redemption. And the frequency of references to Exodus by various biblical writers and even Jesus' own words testify to its importance. I'm often accused of banging on about the Old Testament, but I find it is so important that we do know the Old Testament before we can fully understand the New. I suppose the fact that I have Jewish blood tends to make me rely very much on the Old Testament as a foundation for Christian knowledge. How do we apply this? Like the Israelites who left Egypt, all believers in Christ are redeemed and consecrated to God. Under the Mosaic covenant, people annually sacrificed unblemished animals according to specific regulations in order to have their sins covered or borne by that animal. But if we turn to the New Testament in Hebrews, in chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4, we see, but those sacrifices are annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross fulfilled the law. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He took away our sins permanently. He then sacrificed himself on our behalf. The writer to the Hebrews continues in chapter 10 and verse 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I have a question for you to ask yourself. Have I accepted his sacrifice on my behalf? Am I truly redeemed? Finally, in Exodus 20 and verse 2, we have a reminder in an Old Testament context. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for this book of Exodus that you have provided for us. We thank you that you inspired Moses to write all these things down. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn so much by studying this book ourselves. We pray, Father, that even if we take just a tiny bit of it into our lives this evening, we will be blessed by it, and we will be blessed by the love of your Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us for our sins. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.